Well, the last few weeks, we have been looking at a number of passages that that deal with our need to be trusting in God and relying on Him, allowing Him to show Himself faithful to us. And much of the time, it's a matter of us identifying those things in our lives and recognizing that it's God at work. It's not just happenstance. It's not just random events. God has a way of using all things to move us along the path that He has in mind. We looked at our need to remember God's faithfulness in the past and to teach the next generation to not keep it to ourselves, but to pass it along to them. We looked at the need to trust and obey God and to lead others to do the same, rather than just clinging to the past and trying to keep everything from moving along. We looked at the need to live out our faith by stepping into the changes that are always a part of moving forward. God's people have never stayed in circumstances that stayed the same indefinitely. That's just not part of life. Every generation has had to move along to new things. And ours is no different. Well, this week we're going to look at God's ability to offer us a hope-filled future, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Circumstances that we probably have never faced anything like. But before we jump into that, I want to give you just a quick review, because we'll be wanting to discuss this at our meeting next week. We looked briefly last week at these live stream options, and I want to do a very quick review of what they could be. Option one would look something like this, with the speaker in the upper right-hand corner and the slide contents over on the left. It makes it relatively easy for us to read the PowerPoint. It's also helpful to the majority of people who are visual learners and those who have hearing loss, and also makes it a little easier to see graphics like these, or like these. The second option, is like this, with the speaker being more of a full screen view, and the PowerPoint slide in the lower left corner. The challenge is there, however, is it's quite a bit more difficult to read the content of the slide or to effectively see graphics that are shared. And it doesn't make full use of the screen. The upper left part of the screen is just static. The third option would be something like this. This is sometimes done also, is to have a full screen speaker and then have that transition to the slide when it's appropriate. So when the focus is on slide content, we go to the slide, we can see what it is, and then it can transition back to the speaker. And then as another point comes up on the slide, we can go to the slide and back to the speaker. And it's important, though, in this case, approaching it this way, although things are much more easily visible, the critical thing is there needs to be a tech person who's always consciously aware of when it's appropriate to switch from one to the other. You know, that's extremely important in that situation. So these are just some options we need to consider and talk about probably next weekend in our annual meeting. How is it we want to move forward? What is it we'd like that to look like? And which of those are achievable? Some of them may be more difficult than others. So moving into what we're doing for this week, in fact, let me just back up here a second. I'd like to just think through, you know, we talked a little bit about where we've been in these past weeks. And we're still basically on a very similar theme. You know, how is it we're going to move ahead, right? We look back, but we move ahead. We have a rearview mirror for a purpose to see what's behind us, and we can learn from what's behind us. But the windshield is how we look most of the time. We're looking forward and moving ahead. Well, the passage from the book of Jeremiah that we read just a little bit ago this morning is a text of a letter that's fairly similar in nature to what we read in much of the New Testament. Much of what we call the epistles were letters written by Jesus' apostles to specific groups of people in specific situations at specific times. So they were addressing a particular context, but many of the principles that we find in those epistles are generally applicable to all of us, even now today, all these years later. So they're very useful to us to look into these things and understand what we can learn from them. So with that in mind, let's just take a look at a couple of verses here from the beginning of chapter 29, where Jeremiah presents this letter. Remember, it said the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent to people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile. But then just a few verses later, it says it was addressed to all those that I, meaning God, carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So who exiled God's people to Babylon? Was it Nebuchadnezzar or was it God? And the best answer, as is sometimes the case, is yes, both. God used Nebuchadnezzar to exile his people to Babylon for a purpose. Nebuchadnezzar may have had his own motivations, but God used him, an ungodly king of an ungodly people, for the purpose of putting God's people into a situation where they could learn what he needed them to learn. So who exiled the people to Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar and God. Another, maybe most accurately, God through Nebuchadnezzar is who exiled the people to Babylon. And why? Because they needed to learn to trust and obey him. They'd lost sight of what that involved. Well, moving on to verse 5, Jeremiah said this. He said to the people in Babylon, his God's people, he said, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Now, if you think about what it would be like to be in a concentration camp or even a POW camp during a war, you kind of have a sense that it would be a good idea to try to escape, right? To get out of the situation. And there are many movies that talk about that effort to try escape from a POW camp, especially during World War II. But God's purpose here was that the people needed to learn to trust and obey him. And that doesn't happen overnight. That takes time. So this was not just a short-term situation. The people needed to realize that they were in this for the long haul. Right? Rather than being focused on finding a way to get back home as soon as possible, God, through Jeremiah, made it clear that they should make Babylon their home for the foreseeable future. He's basically telling them, you know, don't leave stuff in your suitcases. It's time to unpack and put them in the drawers, right? You're going to be here for a while. They were apparently given enough freedom and resources to do exactly the things that Jeremiah said. Now, when we go traveling somewhere and we stay in a hotel or a bed and breakfast or something, we don't have any expectation of building a house when we get there or settling down or planting a garden. That's not something you do when you're planning to leave and go home soon. They needed to understand this was going to be quite some time. Don't stop doing life because of their circumstances. Continue to move ahead. Continue to live life even there in Babylon. This is different than their slavery in Egypt. They had some freedom to be community members, in a sense, where they had been taken into Babylon. And in verse 6, he then said, marry and have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. So not only should they plan to stay for a while themselves, they and their children should continue to grow their families right there in Babylon. Don't wait in hopes of moving back anytime soon. Don't wait for the perfect time. Live life today. Now, you may have heard in the news, as I have multiple times in recent years, how frequent it is that young people come to the conclusion that they're not going to have any kids because they don't want to bring kids into the world we live in today. Or they want to wait till things get better. Or they want to wait until they have a better job. Or they want to wait until they have more money. Or they want to wait until they've had time to have fun in their marriage. Or they want to wait and they want to wait and they want to wait. God says, no, don't wait for circumstances to be perfect. Continue to grow your family now here in Babylon. No, it's not perfect, but it's part of God's perfect plan. Continue to live life, even here. And as their numbers grew, their influence would grow in the community where they lived. They could become a positive influence in an otherwise negative situation. You know, it's not uncommon to think about, they say that you be careful who you spend time with because that's who you'll become, right? Your friends are your future. So who do you spend time with? Because that's probably who you're going to become like. Well, the same is true the other direction. Not only should we be concerned about how we're influenced by others, we should be concerned about how we influence others. And Jeremiah is saying, go and be a godly force in this land of Babylon. Go and raise your family, settle down, and become a positive influence in a negative situation. Now, there's some overlap here between those stories and this story and those that I mentioned a few weeks ago. In the past several hundred years, there have been cases where leaders have burned their ships to prevent people from thinking they should just go back where they came from. This was kind of like that. This was saying, no, you're not going back, so settle in. Build your house, plant your garden, plan to eat the produce from that garden, raise your kids, and your kids will raise their kids in the same place. They needed to focus on blooming where God had planted them, not wishing they could be somewhere else in different circumstances. Not trying to rewind the clock to the past, because life doesn't work that way. We can't rewind the clock to the past. It was critical that they understood and accepted this because false prophets were trying to convince them otherwise. False prophets were saying, oh, you can go back to the way it was. In fact, they were telling them, this will be over in a couple years. You know, don't get too attached. It'll soon be over, and you'll be back to your old life. Well, God knew that wasn't true. And those false prophets were not sent by God. They were trying to stir up rebellion. They were trying to convince the people to push back against what God himself was doing. They were just going to cause unnecessary trouble for themselves. They needed to follow God's lead forward, not be fixated on going backwards, rather than trying to recreate the past. It just doesn't work that way. And moving on to verse 7, Jeremiah went on, he said, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, wait a minute. Not only are we going to stay here for a while, not only are we supposed to build houses and plant gardens and raise our kids here, now Jeremiah is saying that we should pray for the people who took us into exile. Not only should they increase their presence and their influence, they should also pray for peace and prosperity for those who took them captive. Because as God blessed Babylon, they also would be blessed. So rather than resisting and being a constant irritant to the Babylonians, the way the false prophets wanted them to be, God instructed them to be a blessing, to seek and promote peace and prosperity for all, and to pray for their captors and the city they shared. You know, do you remember the story of Daniel? Do you remember how that went? Daniel's story began right at the time the Babylonians took Israel into exile. Daniel was one of those few teenagers who was selected to be groomed as future government officials, administrators, to help run the government. So not quite like things were done in the past, in the history of Israel. Several of them were actually groomed and prepared specifically to help make the government and the country successful. Well, as time went on, as you recall, much like the story of Joseph, Daniel became very successful at what he did. Everything he did went well. And the king noticed this. And the king had the intent of putting Daniel in a position of second in command over the country, exactly the way it happened with Joseph years before. But one of the king's corrupt officials tricked the king into putting in place a law that said everyone in Babylon must worship no one but the king himself. He didn't realize that that was putting one of his best at risk, that was putting Daniel at risk. Daniel could not do that and be faithful to God. So he continued to pray confidently and openly to God and did not worship the king. And the corrupt official pointed this out to the king, and because he'd already made that decision, he felt stuck. And he felt forced to throw David into the lion's den as a means of execution. But he did it regrettably. And he did it with hope that somehow Daniel's God would rescue him. And the next morning, he went to the lion's den, hoping that somehow Daniel would still be alive. And sure enough, he was. And because God had protected Daniel, the king threw the corrupt officials into the lion's den instead. And they were eaten immediately. So God proved himself not only to Daniel, but to this ungodly king of Babylon. And as a result, everyone in Babylon was told to revere the God of Daniel. That's a pretty big impact. That's a huge impact on a society that was godless, or maybe at least pagan, and had maybe many, many gods that weren't really gods. There's every reason to believe that Daniel faithfully prayed for Babylonian people, government, and king all through this ordeal. Because that's what Jeremiah had said to do. So when he was praying in opposition to the king's decree, he was very likely praying for the king and for the government and for the people of Babylon, among many other things, just as God had instructed through Jeremiah. And you know, hundreds of years later, Jesus said very much the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 4, 50, or 43 to 45, he said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." You know, it's not always easy to pray for those who oppose you, but that is God's best for us and for others around us, including those who oppose us. Trusting and obeying God often involves believing and acting in ways that make no sense from a worldly perspective, because it's about trusting him without having all the answers in advance. Verses 8 and 9, Jeremiah said, "Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." So focusing on their presence, their influence, their peace and prosperity, they'd be in a better position to resist the lies of the false prophets. Because instead of wishing they could go back, they would accept the fact that God had put them where they are. And they were just supposed to focus on doing what God had given them to do. And trust God with the future. Notice that in verse 8, this is kind of interesting. It refers to the dreams that God's people encouraged those false prophets to have. Well, what does that mean? Those who bought into the lie encouraged those false prophets to continue perpetrating that lie. Right? Those who said, "Oh, maybe that's right. Maybe we can go back in 2 years. Maybe this, maybe that." Those who went along with it were just encouraging those false prophets to continue what they were doing. Those who instead trusted God and went along with what he said and focused on being a positive influence in the community and living their lives and ignoring the false prophets, they let the air out of the balloon. And the false prophets had no one to listen to them anymore. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. He didn't just hint that it would be a long time. He told them how long. He said it'll be 70 years. Settle down. Most of the people who experienced the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon would not even live to see the day of their return to Israel. God's plans and timing are perfect and can't be rushed. I've tried it many times, and it doesn't work. You may have found the same thing. We can't rush God's time frame. We can't run ahead. Well, we can, but it's painful. When we try to run ahead what God is doing, we get ourselves in trouble. And when we lag behind what God's doing, or even try to go back to something in the past, it's painful too. Our job is to stay in step with God's word and God's spirit. Move ahead at the same pace that he is going. Join him in what he's doing. God does allow us to make our own choices, but he's fully capable of weaving those choices, both good and bad, into his plan for us. We can't speed it up. We can't slow it down. We may be able to make it unnecessarily more complicated and painful for ourselves, but it's much better to just stay in step with him and allow him to lead us along the best path and empower us every step of the way forward. Now we get to the verse that is most familiar, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God's plan is not only a good one and not only better than ours, God's plan is the very best for us and for the accomplishment of his will in our lives and in the lives of others around us. But we need to trust him, obey him, and surrender to his path and his timing. And one thing to remember, when we see the word hope in the Bible, it's not talking about hope as we usually use it nowadays. Well, is it going to warm up tomorrow? Yeah, I hope so. We don't know for sure, but we hope so. That's a different kind of hope. This is a sure thing. This is an absolute future certainty. This is the kind of hope you get when something is a guaranteed outcome. God says, in 70 years, you will be going home. And that's what God does. It's the kind of hope that we can build our lives on without fear of the future. It's not a best guess. It's a future certainty. Verses 12 and 13. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When we focus on trusting, obeying, and surrendering to the Lord as He leads toward the future that He has planned for us, that's when we'll grow into our relationship with Him as He intended it to be. A very real, personal relationship that includes ongoing communication between us and keeps Him at the center of our focus, above and beyond all else. In verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. When we seek God with our whole heart, it's then that He can declare with confidence that He will be found by us, that our search will be successful, and His promises to us will be fulfilled. We do have a choice. We can say yes or we can say no. We can trust Him or we can choose not to trust Him. But there are consequences that are sure for those decisions. And when we trust Him, He can guarantee that His promises will be fulfilled. You know, God is so faithful to us, even though we never deserve it. We never deserve His faithfulness. We never deserve it, and we never can earn it. There's no hope of ever deserving God's blessings. It just doesn't work that way. Despite our fear, our failure, and our repeated rebellion all through our lives, He never fails to offer us grace, welcoming us to return to Him when our hearts are ready to do so. Because that's the only means we have. We can't make a way for ourselves. We can only receive from Him the graceful way that He offers to us. We need to be ready to repent of our past and ready to begin again on a path of trust, obedience, and surrender. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, God offers us a hope-filled future. Even sitting in an unknown land with an unknown future, God can promise us His best. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for all of Your word. We thank You even for this little letter in the book of Jeremiah. And what an encouragement it can be to us that even when life is difficult, You will always make a way. If we will trust You and rely on You and follow You in step with Your Spirit and according to Your word. Lord, help us to follow You well and trust fully in Your faithfulness to us. Lord, we just ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.